a woman who is about to make a confession. And what was made here this morning? Was there a lot of confession made here this morning by the people here? Huh? This is what it's about. This woman is making a confession. But this woman actually is who? It's your soul confessing. Okay? Now she's going to be honest because she's talking to herself. She's talking to herself and she herself is talking to her man. She's confessing all the things about her life. So God give us grace and mercy this morning as I open these scriptures to portray it as you desire it to be portrayed. Okay, I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Who is he that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, and the valiant of Israel, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver and the bottom thereof of gold, and covering it with purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of gladness of his heart. Oh my God. Father, help us this morning as we have our hearts prepared by you to know that this is our lives that we're talking about. And this is a relationship that we must have with you, our husband. Father, help us today to see the importance of relationship with you and with our spouses and with each other, and the intimacy that we need to know with each other, and especially with you. Father, help us to bring it to the forefront in our lives. Amen. By night on my bed, nighttime speaks of a time of darkness and ignorance, does it not? And a bed speaks of a place of reclining, at ease, not being active. Okay? So in our time of ignorance, we're not really active about chasing after our God, are we? I'm going to show you in the first couple of verses, I'm going to show you Passover and Pentecost. Okay? And this is the time when we can't find him. We can't find him there, but you know why? Because he's sitting in the tabernacle. Oh my God. By night on my bed, I sought him. Literally, what does it mean? I sought him literally, in the language it says, by prayer and worship. I sought him in prayer and worship. Now, I'm not telling you this is wrong. I'm saying that wasn't the answer yet. And it wasn't the answer yet because she's going to tell you, I did not find him in that. You hear me? There's nothing wrong with prayer and worship. Don't get me wrong. I love it. But that's not where he's at. Okay? We'll go on and deal with it. She said, I sought him in worship and prayer whom my soul loveth. Who are we talking about? Well, she's talking about her Christ. See, and we're all trying to seek that Christ in her life, the man that we are to be married to. Do you hear me? And now this is the time of confession with her. She's saying, I sought him in my time of ignorance in my bed, you know, at night, or you could say it's in my place of rest and everything. But I sought him, but guess what? I didn't find him. Did I? I sought him, but I didn't find him. It says, I sought him whom my soul loveth with prayer and worship there. And it says, I sought him again with praise and worship, but I didn't find him. Why did he say it twice? Why did he say it twice? What is twice? What's it about? It's a witness, what he's saying. She said twice, I sought him, but I did not find him. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. She says this, I will rise now and go about the city, right? In the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. First verse, Passover. Second verse, Pentecost. In both realms, I haven't found him. I found a part of him. In the scriptures, it says that in the spirit was a earnest of the inheritance, does it not? It says the Holy Spirit is an earnest. It's not the fullness. Can anyone say they're walking in the fullness of God in the Spirit? I don't know anybody like that. Me included. All I'm saying is this is an earnest. In Passover and Pentecost, this is a starting place. It's a progression that we walk through. And in there, we don't really find the fullness of Him. We get a down payment. We get an earnest. We get something to get started at, and enough to know that this is better than anything we've ever had before. And it's enough to make me go after Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's all she's saying here. In Passover, she sought Him with prayer and worship, but it didn't work. It said, I will arise now and go about the city. Here's Pentecost. The city. You know what the city is? It's a guarded place. It's a guarded place. You go outside of yourself. In Pentecost, everything is external. Everything that goes bad in your life, where does it come from? Out there. Somebody out there did it. See? No responsibility. See? I can't find him there because he's not in a place of no responsibility, is he? And the broad ways. Literally, this place, city, is a guarded place. And what is really the guarded place? It's your heart. It's the Holy of Holies. Come on, that's tabernacles. See, that's the guarded place. And we know in the Garden of Eden, when Adam was cast outside the gate, God put cherubim at the gate with flaming swords. And he said he made his ministers a flaming fire. We're talking about something here. He says he made these cherubim and put them there for a reason. And if you look at the language of this word cherubim, do you know what it says? They're imaginary creatures. They're creatures of your what? Imagination, of your own doing. So God put things in our mind that will take us and protect that Holy of Holies, like you said, Cindy. He's protecting it and keeping it in until it's time. See, they can't handle this. In some place, Scripture said that if they had... Now, I'm mixing something up there. Someone else had written and said, if Adam had walked back into the garden in the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, in his fallen state, we would have had an eternal evil. Okay? Well, if he'd have touched God in his state, that's why God is purifying us. Okay? Huh? Do what? State of fear and confusion. We'd have had eternal confusion, fear, and everything else. So... This city here is literally the Holy of Holies. And in the broad ways, the word broad ways is literally the center, if you look at it. It talks about the center. So I've sought him everywhere. I even sought him in the square, in the center, or in the spirit. I've sought him. And in this realm of Pentecost, when do we begin to really search after God? By the Spirit, when we receive the baptism of the Spirit. That's when we really begin to go after God, true or false. Said, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. But see, she's seeking outside. She went out, didn't she? and go about the city outside. See, she's looking for everything external. And that's what the church has taught us for so many years, that God is external. But yet God says He dwells in His people. And something's wrong with their teaching. Why do they point for everything out there when everything is going on within us? See, this is an internal God, is it not? Doesn't God dwell in us? Well, if God dwells in us, He's an internal God. I don't think God dwells in the air out here. I think He dwells in people. He don't live in a tree. I don't think He lives in a tree. I think He lives in me, in you. I don't think He lives in water out there. I think He lives in us. I'm sorry, I just can't see it anyway. I think He lives in human beings. That's where He lives, in their spirit. He didn't have to cleanse a temple if He was going to live in a tree, did He? And I ain't a tree house. But she said there, I sought Him, in verse 2 at the end, I sought Him with prayer and worship, but I found Him not. Now we come to the third verse. The watchmen that go about or literally surround the city found me. Who found her? Who's that? Oh no. They surround the Holy of Holies. What are they? Gog and Magog. Passover and Pentecost. It's religion. See, they surround. Now look, she was looking for something, and in religion, what do they teach you? Where's the problems all lie? Outside, they're external. And the watchmen, she goes to the watchmen, that's the people of Passover and Pentecost, that surround the city, okay? That's the guarded place, the Holy of Holies. They found me. And aren't they out looking for Him? See, they're looking for you. They're out dragging you in. To whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? See, she's still looking where?
Outside.
Did you see my man? How can you see my man if I can't see him? Question. They're going to tell you who he is and what he looks like. Guess what? God in you should be telling you what's going on. Not me telling you what's going on. If I say something, it should only be a witness to what God is speaking in your heart. Do you hear me? We're not supposed to run around with somebody saying, what am I supposed to do next? Well, if you'll get with God, He'll tell you what you're supposed to do next. God never said that pastors and preachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets are supposed to tell His people everything to do. Does it say that in Scripture? We're supposed to tell them what God tells us to tell them, and then they are supposed to have that relationship themselves. See, the Old Testament showed that the Jews did not want to have a relationship with God. Moses, you go talk to God, and whatever He says, we'll do it. Yeah, right. See, until you talk to God personally, what you have is hearsay. Until God confirms what I say in your heart, it's hearsay. It doesn't mean anything. That's why it doesn't bother me that people can't hear what I say. Because if they can't hear me, it's just rambling to them. They don't understand until God turns on their ears and their eyes. It's okay. It doesn't bother me. Why would it bother me? If the people don't have ears or eyes, why would it bother me they can't see and hear? That'd be the natural thing to do, wouldn't it? Not hear and not see. So we got to watch that we take it back inside. Because where does God dwell? He dwells inside of each one of us in our spirit. That's where we got to meet Him. We can't meet Him out in the street. We got to meet Him inside. We got to get back into that Holy of Holies and know where our identity is and know where we live, and then we can go back out and help everybody. It was but a what? Literally it says a little while that I left from them. Hello. Them. Plural. Passover, Pentecost. Just a coincidence, right? Imagine that. It was just a little while before I left them. See, what does that tell me? I'm not sitting down getting comfortable in Passover or Pentecost. I'm part of me. That's my foundation, Passover. Now the next wall is being put up, Pentecost. But I want the roof. I want the whole thing. I'm not staying there. In just a little while, what did they do? They left, right? They left them. My soul has to leave them and go on to where Father has called me to in the tabernacles. Right? It says, until I found whom my soul loveth. Now look at this. It wasn't just a little while that I left them until I found him. What's the word until mean? Look, it's not but it's the word until. I left them until. Come on, think about it. What's she saying? It's saying, I've got to leave them for a season and I've got to go be intimate with my husband, and once we become one, I'm coming back to you. Well, that'll make you happy. Do you hear what I'm saying? I've got to withdraw for a season to be intimate with Christ. But then when I become one with Him, my whole purpose is to come back to those that were back there. Come on. We're not leaving anybody behind. It's just we have to get ourselves prepared to do the work that Father has set up to do. And there's a time when we're going to have to be intimate with Christ. We'll be withdrawn for a season that He may work upon us. That's all. He's not hurting us. He's becoming one with us. He's producing fruit in our lives. Can you hear me? That's what this is about. Oh, gosh, help me. Until I found whom my soul loveth. I held him. When she found him, what'd she do? She held him. And would not let him go. Makes me think of Jacob. After he wrestled all night. And then the sun rose in his heart, the day's star, and he reached out and said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. That's Jacob's life. Come on, this is us. And this is our soul crying out. And she said, until, right? Until I had brought him unto my mother's bed. Right? And into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now look. She went and found her man. And she said, I ain't letting go of him. And I'm going to take him back to where? My mama's house. Right back into Pentecost. And I'm going to take her back. I'm going to take him back to my mother's bed. What is the bed? Intimacy. See, I've got to have this intimacy with him so I can reach out to the rest. In Revelation, it says the Son, as soon as the woman gave birth to the Son, He was immediately caught up to the throne. There's the intimacy. There's the sharing time alone with Him. And then the very next verse, the Him became a they. That singular became a plural because they become part of the corporate Son once they have that time of intimacy with Him. Then all of a sudden now, they're not me, but it's we. Now they see and they come back as a corporate son in the very next verse, I think it's verse 5 of chapter 12, and they say, they came back and fed her, the mama, the church system, the Passover Pentecost, and where she had a place prepared for her in the desert by God until the time. See? We're not forgetting anybody, but we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to have this time of intimacy with God. And you know what? There's going to be people that look at people and say, well, what are you doing not coming to church? Now, your business. You come to church when God deals with you. You come to fellowship when God deals with you. And if God's got you out there dealing with you separately, praise God. See? Accept what God's doing. That's no license never to fellowship. I'm just saying if God's dealing with you, who am I to say God's not dealing in your life? Who is it? Who can say that? See, got to take our hands off and let God deal with anybody He wants to, any way He wants to. We don't have the right to do that. We're not God, are we? He is it. He's doing the whole thing. Oh. She says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. Who do you think that is? See? You know what? If you look up the word Jerusalem, what it means? Does anybody know? Duality. Dual mountains. What do mountains speak of? Kingdoms or authority? Dual authority. So who's she talking to? Passover and Pentecost. And see, I'm not talking about necessarily a Passover and Pentecost out there in the world somewhere in different church realms, but we have Passover and Pentecost in us. It's speaking of my duality. And she's saying to my duality in my spirit or in my soul and everybody else, said, you know, if you see him, look here, I charge you by the, you daughters of duality, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he pleases. There's a woman that's went beyond. There's a soul that has went beyond Passover and Pentecost. And now this woman, this soul, has become one with her man. And that's why she's saying, you better not wake him up before it's time. Don't wake him up, because he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And see, only the one that's come past Passover and Pentecost, come beyond that into tabernacles, will have enough maturity to realize, hey, this isn't about me. This is about him. This is about the one who is my husband. This is about him doing what he wants in his time frame. Every man in his own order. See, it's not about what we want to do. It's not about me wanting someone in my family to come and hear the truth. It's not about someone that I want to get them saved so they don't go to some eternal hell that I don't believe in anyway. And the Bible don't teach. See, it's about God doing what he wants in his time. That's all. Verse 6, who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Who are we talking about here? Look at it. Who is this that comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? This is Christ. He come out of where? The desert. That's your Pentecostal experience. It's a desert. The Jews had Passover in Egypt, and they passed into the desert, was their Pentecostal experience. Wasn't that where they was baptized in the cloud and in the sea that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 10? Huh? And he says he comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke. Well, you know what? They had a cloud over them, which was the Holy Spirit. And he's telling you this is a Pentecostal experience. Who is it that comes out of here? I'm going to tell you what's going to come out of you. When you come out of Passover and Pentecost, you're going to manifest Christ. This is what she's trying to tell us. That this is when Christ truly begins to manifest in her life. When he was a baby, it was in the Passover experience. And as a young man up to 12 years old in his puberty, guess what? Pentecostal experience. But he become a man. And that's the one the church can't deal with. And that's the one our soul don't want to deal with either. Because you know why? He's the one with all power and all authority. And it'll be no more about me having a temper tantrum with God, because he'll be my man and I'll be in agreement with him. Do you hear me? That's all it's about. Me agreeing with God in my life. It's no more about me getting what I want. It's about him, and whatever he wants, he gets. It says perfumed. And that word perfumed with myrrh, the word perfumed with literally means turned into a fragrance by fire. Does that sound familiar? Turned into a fragrance by fire. Fire is that purification in their life we've been sharing all morning, all those confessions this morning about what God's doing in their lives to stirring things up. But yet, what does it bring in the end? Peace with him and with yourself. Oh, it does, but you're going to be at peace. When you're at peace, you're dead. You're dead when you're at peace. And it says, perfumed with what? Myrrh, which is bitterness. See, all the bitter things that we take in life, what are they for? It'll turn us into a perfume or a fragrance to God. What was the Passover experience? What did they have to do? Anybody remember what they had to do in the Passover experience? Besides cook the lamb, eat the lamb. What else did they have to eat?
Bitter herbs.
Bitter herbs. You think that's a coincidence? Come on. The bitterness has to go with it. The bitterness is what brings it about and makes the sweet so much sweeter. Do you hear me? It's all part of the process. We can't eliminate those things. If you didn't have the bitter, you wouldn't know what sweet was. It'd just be something. See, we have to have two to know the difference. And with frankincense, he come out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke. perfumed or turned into a fragrance by fire and with and by the bitterness. And what? What's the thing right there? Last word, frankincense. What's it mean? It literally stands for righteousness. See, so with the bitterness and the righteousness, there's what turned him in. Do you see it? Both of them turned him into this fragrance by fire through the bitterness and the righteousness. God's not going to put in your life 100% bitterness because all you do is be bitter. He has to show you the righteousness, the grace, and the mercy in your life so you won't get bitter in the process. Good and evil, same thing. So you've got to be able to see both of them. If God put 100% mercy on you and give you no bitterness in this thing, you'd take it for granted. Hear me? You'd take it for granted. Solomon cried out in Proverbs 30, Lord, feed me with convenient food. Don't give me too much, lest I forget my God. And don't feed me too little, lest I curse my God. See? He's showing you your nature of a human being. We get too careless, or we get in fear. We get angry, we get bitter, we get mad. There's what he's trying to show us. Show you your nature. Not so he can say, see, you're a bad person. He's trying to show you your nature to say, see, this is not the way you really are. What you see in that nature and that identity that you're identifying with is not you. The nature that you're to identify with is the nature that's in him, in Christ. And that's not like what he's showing you. See, but every now and then he will show you a piece of that and say, see, there is. There is some of me in you, see? See there? You're encouraged now, see? See, that was something of me and you working. But there's still some of these other things that we need to deal with. You see it? I hope you do. God, I hope you do. Verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. Which is the Shulamite, right? It's Solomon's name. Literally, it's his bed. Behold, it's his bed. It's his place of rest. It's his intimacy, which is Solomon's. See, he's identifying it. 70 valiant men are about it. What does the number 70 mean? Okay. If 70 is 60, we're really talking about which number? Behold his bed, which is... He said Solomon's bed. He didn't say it was his bed. It's surrounded by what? Man. Solomon was what? The king. The king's bed. Where is it? It's right in here. See? It's in my heart. It's my spirit. And it's surrounded by what? Man. What am I wrapped with? What are you wrapped with? And where's the king's bed at? Where's his place of rest? In you. Hello, can you see it? This is so beautiful to see that God's in here, in you, and is surrounded by the valiant man. Do the best you can, but guess what? It's still man. It's still man. Absolutely. So, but the 70 valiant men are around it, the number of man, of the valiant of what? Now, what does the word Israel mean? Hello. Show you another truth in the language. Israel means this. God permits. Look it up. God permits. So who's permitting all this stuff? You mean ain't the devil done it? God permits. God is permitting this to go forth. He's trying to tell you, this is my pattern. This is the way it's going to be. You can't go to Tabernacles without going through Passover and then Pentecost. And then you can come in, see? A short while in Passover and Pentecost. And then I can get into Tabernacles. I can't go to Tabernacles without first experiencing Passover. And then I have to experience Pentecost. And when I go through there, I don't forget them. Because I got a purpose. I'm going through and I'm going back. That's the whole purpose of God, is to bring you to maturity so you can go back and get the rest of them. And that's what Jesus told us. He said, you're going to do greater works than what I did. Jesus was only called to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if you think that was everybody in the Jewish nation, you're kidding yourself. That was first fruit. That's all. The ones from the lost house, the sheep from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the first fruit that was scattered throughout the nations. He handpicked them before the foundation. That's all he was sent to. And then he said to them, you're going to do greater works than I did. He was only called to 10%. What does that leave? Isn't that greater than the 10? We're not going to do any works that was any better than what he did. We're going to do the same thing with more people. We're going to do the rest of creation. That'll tickle you. You got some overtime to put in. Oh my. Let's look at verse 8. They all hold what? Well, what's a sword? All these men that he's called and women that he's called. We're not sexist here. We're talking about spiritual men and women. Every one of them, they carry a what? They carry the Word of God. This isn't about somebody carrying a big metal piece strapped to the leg. Come on. This is talking about these are men and women that are skilled in the Word of God. They've had an intimate relationship with the Word of God. They've spent time in meditation and prayer with God. So when they speak, their word's a sharp two-edged sword and it'll divide the soul and the spirit in a heartbeat. You hear me? This is what he's talking about. He's going to send these people into your life to change you into that very thing so you can go do the same work. Oh, God, I'm getting excited about this one. And I'm only in the third chapter. They all hold swords of the Word of God, being expert in war. Or literally, they're instructed in. See, they've been instructed in this art of the Word. Who instructed them? The Holy Spirit. God, through the Holy Spirit, has instructed all these men and women. When I was in a denominational, non-denomination, something or whatever it was, anyway, they told me when they began to try to teach me, they said, we think maybe you might be a preacher, so we're going to teach you how to be a preacher. And the first thing you've got to remember is, you always give honor to the ones who teach you. Well, there's a truth hidden in that. But what they were saying was, whatever man or woman on the face of this earth teach you, you must always remember that person and give honor to that person. Like your pastor out of the past. He was a great man and he taught me everything I knew. And they came to me and said, who taught you what you knew? I said, God. They said, well, that's a typical religious answer. I said, what? God is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is my teacher by the book. They said, no, 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 that don't mean that. We're your teacher. I said, well, excuse me, God taught me. I didn't get taught by a man. God taught me. I spent time with Him. I was intimate with Him, and He showed me His mysteries. So that's where I'm going to give Him credit. I'm going to give the one who taught me honor, and that was God, not humanity. So we all got to go the same way with this sword being instructed by the Spirit of God. Every man had his sword where? Upon his thigh. What does the thigh speak of? Procreation. See? And when that word is strapped on your thigh, thigh speaks of your loins or your procreation, of being able to reproduce. Okay? So when I have the Word of God in me, by the Spirit of God, being instructed by the Spirit of God, what can I produce, Alice? The same thing that He has created in me. I can reproduce. Seed produces like kind. And if the seed of God has taught me, guess what I can reproduce? You can do the same thing. When God instructs you and straps that on your thigh, guess what you can do? You have the ability to reproduce His life in others. Whew. Oh, that's nothing to take lightly. Nothing to take lightly. Because of fear of the night. Okay? Because of fear. Literally because of the fear or the fear of ignorance. See? You've already experienced it. You know it. And it's not because of the fear in you, but you keep the sword prepared for the fear in others. See? That sword, a man in the army, he isn't there to protect himself, is he? Because he's going out to the front line. What's he doing? Who's he protecting? Can you see it? See, it's not about this valiant man who has the sword on his side. He's not going out there to protect himself. He's not afraid of nothing. God's not giving him a spirit of fear. But he's got that sword out there, the Word of God, to protect him and them back there, the ones that don't have the sword. Come on. Do you hear me? He's taking care of somebody else. It's not about the I, it's about the we, it's about the body of Christ. And we go out there to protect the rest of the body, not to protect ourselves. If I wanted to protect myself, I'd go find a cave like Bin Laden and hole up somewhere. See, but if I want to protect somebody else, that's why I go out to the front line. You don't go out there to protect yourself. You're putting yourself in harm's way. Come on, we got to think about it. King Solomon made himself a chariot. Hello? Literally, it's a chair. You've seen these in these pictures where they have these little curtains around them and everything? It wasn't a chariot. It was literally one of those chairs carried on the shoulder of four or five people or a whole bunch of people, and they carried him around. Now, notice how he said it. King Solomon made himself. He made himself what? He made himself a chair, but we're not talking about a physical chair. And I'll show you the language of this and show you what he's talking about. It's talking about himself. He actually made himself this chair. And this chair was a place for a king to ride in. What are we called? Kings and priests unto our God. Hello? Right? So look what he says. King Solomon made himself this chair of the wood, right? And what's the wood? It's trees. Trees, and it's humanity. Of Lebanon. What is Lebanon? It's the white mountain. Righteousness. See? He made himself this chair or this place for the king to ride by or out of the wood or humanity, right, of righteousness. Now, what is the humanity of righteousness? Someone tell me who that is. It's Christ. The trees from the mountain, the humanity that came off of the mountain of righteousness. Did not God say he sent his son down from above, he emptied himself of all deity and became a man? Right? This is the Christ that came down. Solomon is saying this. She's saying that Solomon said this to her. Solomon made himself the chair, the place of righteousness for a king to set by the one of righteousness, by Christ. You will make it no other way. Huh? Oh, yeah, it's crucifixion. You're going to be transformed by the Christ, no other way. There's no other way to him, Jesus said, except through me. Right? Okay, now watch this. Verse 10, he made the pillars thereof of silver. What was the first thing he came to do? Redeem the earth. Did he do it? The bottom, right, or the support thereof is what? It's God. It's the strength and nature of God. So the bottom of it, or the strength of it, is gold. It's God. And the covering of it is what? It's what? Purple. Purple is righteousness or royalty. So it's covered with the righteousness or the royalty of God. Are we not kings? Huh? The midst thereof, or the middle of it thereof, is being what? Paved, or literally patterned is what it says in the language. It is patterned by what? Well, love. Now you tell me what that is. This is a person that's been transformed by the crucifixion. They went through Passover. They went through Pentecost. They've walked into tabernacles and they realize the cross in their life. They realize that Christ is shaping me. Nobody else. This is Christ shaping each one of us. Giving no credit to no flesh. And knowing that everything about what he has made himself into this chair, this place for the king to reside, guess what? Is done by God's nature and God's character. By his righteousness. By the man who walked up the hill of Golgotha and was hung on a tree. That's what made anybody what they are. There is no other way. I don't care what anybody says, there's one way, and that's through Him. I know people say that all these other religions, they're all going to meet in the middle and we'll all be at God. Then why did God say there's only one way? Now, I don't think God's casting them aside, but I don't think they're called into first fruit. That's all I'm saying. They're not first fruit. Because first fruit has to be a tithe. It has to be a 10%. It can't be everybody. It's a certain group that He's chose before the foundation of the world. And that's what He's saying. He says, the mist thereof being paved, the million, that's the Spirit, being paved or patterned with love. Love for who? Daughters of who? What is Jerusalem? The duality, the soulless realm. See, we've got to have enough. It's just like Adam when Adam died in the garden. That's a parable. Adam died for Eve, his soul. Pattern. Just pattern. I'm not saying there wasn't an Adam and Eve. I'm just saying I see a pattern behind it. And this is what he did here. This is Solomon. Solomon's soul talking. And he was patterned with love for the daughters of duality. Passover, Pentecost experience. We're talking this individually. In my Passover and Pentecost experience. See, he loved me in spite of that. I didn't come to him because I was looking for something. I came to him because he drew me there with his love. It wasn't the threat of hell. It wasn't the threat of condemnation and guilt or sin or anything else. But I had never experienced love in my life until God got a hold of me. Because human love is not the same thing as the love of God. Human love is a conditional thing. And God is unconditional. He reaches to you when you don't deserve anything. That's love. See? And if we could all operate in that kind of love, guess what? Oh, what a place to live. Oh. Where when someone does you bad, say, it's all right. It's okay. See? It's beginning to manifest on the earth, but it's not there yet. It's not all there yet. But you know what? It's only going to get there is if you do it. You can't pass the baton to someone else and say, well, somebody behind me is going to do it because I ain't ready to do it. The only way love is going to be manifest on the earth is if you, individually, every one of you, say, I will manifest God's love in the earth. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. People say, well, you're stupid. Well, you can call me stupid if you want to, but I'm still going to manifest God's love. And if I'm going down, I'm going down in love. I'm not going down in anything else. I'm not going down in retaliation and hate and revenge and bitterness. I'll go down in love. And you know what? I'll come up in love. Promise you that. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion. Word Zion, what is it? You're going to be surprised. It is a mountain in Jerusalem. One of the two mountains of the two main mountains of Jerusalem. One of the two main ones. There's three there. But it's a symbolic name for Jerusalem. So what's he saying? See, it's a symbolism. And it's done in parabolic form. And the language is spoken different ways. So the carnal mind can't figure this thing out. It's got to be the Spirit. So she's saying, go forth, ye daughters of Jerusalem. See, symbolic name, it says even in the language. Symbolic name for Jerusalem. Go forth, you daughters of duality. And behold, King Solomon. What's she saying? Go forth and see Christ. Look for him. Go forth and see him. Look for him with the crown. And look for the crown his mother crowned him with in the day of his espousal. Well, you know what? You're the one to put the crown on his head. When you have that intimate relationship with him, you make him king of your life. You're the one that's put him in place. Come on. This is not about some external thing somebody did. It's about what your soul has said, you are my king, and you have crowned him. Do you hear me? This is not about something somebody's going to do. It's something you're going to do, and you got to do it inside of you. You've got to make him king of your life. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it's a wedding. Full-blown celebration, brother. I mean, God chose the Jewish people for a reason. They weren't inhibited about partying. I mean, they would go to a feast for weeks. And they'd party all day and all night until they passed out and get up the next day and party again. And this would go on for weeks. And I think that's the kind of spirit that God wants us to have. That we just party about Him so much that we just pass out from time to time, and when we get back up, just party with him some more. See, that's a love and an intimacy with somebody, an uninhibited love. And we just don't see that in the world today. And it's what we've got to see. It's got to go in here first. If you can't release it in here, it'll never be in that world. You got to release it inside. Oh God, help us with this. In the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. You want to make God's heart glad? Crown him king in your life.